youth camp preaching there. So what we have now is a pre-recorded sermon. So I don't know if we'll be hearing it at the exact same time they're hearing it at the youth camp, but it'll be pretty close. So I'll ask Sarah to put it up on screen.
Good morning, church. So I'm up here on the screens this morning, and if you didn't already know, this morning I am down at Chosen Valley Christian Camp with 19 of our youth. And this morning I'm going to share with you the same message that I'm sharing with them down there. I've called this message Countercultural Discipleship. We live in a society that is increasingly non-Christian. If we extrapolate the last census results, only 30% of New Zealanders today would call themselves Christians. And over 50%, right, 2.5 million New Zealanders would say that they don't follow any religion. This is what sociologists call a post-Christian society. Post, meaning we've gone through that era of Christianity and now moving into a space where it's only going to go downhill from here. Now, different people react to this sort of news differently. I know that the idea of living in a post-Christian world can be quite daunting to some people. We're not sure what to do, right, or what that means for us as believers. Yet I'm reminded that when we have questions, there's one thing that we can always go to, and that's our Bibles. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We might think that a lot of the Bible is about how to live within a community of believers. But consider this, that actually for the entire time during which the Bible was written, which is from about 1500 BC through to about AD 100, a period of about 1600 years, neither the Jewish faith nor the Christian faith, right, in the Old Testament and New Testaments respectively, could in any way be considered a major world religion of the time. Right, in fact, for most of Israel's history, as we mentioned last week, right, Israel was this tiny nation surrounded by these much greater foreign countries that had that were much bigger and were much more powerful. And so surely, as we find ourselves heading into a post-Christian world, we should be able to look into history and learn from the past about how we can live as countercultural disciples in a world that increasingly doesn't know Jesus. So to explore what it means to live as a follower of Jesus in a world that doesn't know him, I want to take us back in time and look at the life of a person called Daniel. Following our theme, Daniel is in fact considered a prophet. And what that means is that we can do the first step of reading a prophetic book, which is, okay, I don't know if people got that, but it's reading chapter 1, verse 1 to get the context. In this case, it's actually verse 1 and 2. Which says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Now, if you're a bit hazy with the history, here's what you need to know. Around 600 BC, the Babylonian Empire attacked and conquered Judah. And if you remember, Judah is the southern kingdom, the southern part of Israel. And for a period of 70 years, the Jews lived in exile from their homeland in Babylon. And it's in Babylon, right, in this place that doesn't know God, this is where we find our story today. We read in verses 3 to 6, "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility." Now pay attention to what kind of people they bring in. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So after Babylon conquered Judah, they relocated some people to Babylon. And Daniel was one of these young people who was taken from his homeland to a foreign country that doesn't know God, without any family or mentors or elders to support him. Not only that, he was put into this really interesting situation. Can you see what the king is doing here in this passage? Right? Notice he's taking the best young men, right? The ones without physical defect, so no injuries, right? The ones who are handsome, who are smart and capable. And so what role was Babylon training these young men to be? To use a word from today, we would call these people influencers. All the Israelites that were being brought into Babylon were meant to see these good-looking, smart, capable young men taking on the culture of Babylon, eating the best food, living the best kind of life, and be influenced to want that for themselves. I mean, think about your favorite influencers or content creators, right? Why do you follow them? Now, part of it is probably because you enjoy the content that they put out. But part of it, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, is probably because you find them kind of cool, right? You either respect them a little bit, or you kind of want to be like them. There's something, and so the result of that, whether you're conscious of it or not, is that you start becoming like your favorite influences, right? Maybe you take on some of their mannerisms. Maybe you start saying some of the things that they say. Or maybe you start liking some of the things they like, and so on. To be an influencer is what Daniel and his friends were being trained for. And they were there to make the other Israelites want to assimilate into Babylonian culture. But see, Daniel and his friends had a problem with that. The problem is that Babylon doesn't know God. Babylon doesn't know God. And Daniel and his friends knew that if they were going to be influencers of their day and age, then they needed to keep God at the center of their lives so that when people started following them, not only were they going to pick up some bits of Babylonian culture, right, which is inevitable, but that they would be reminded of the one true living God that they follow. But in verse 7, something very interesting happens. Right, verse 7 says, "The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego." Something very interesting happens here. You see, their old names would remind them that they were Israelites. Right? And the Babylonians didn't want that. They wanted them to be Babylonians, so they gave them Babylonian names. But in losing their names, Daniel and his friends lost something really important, really precious to them. You see, the L, right, E-L, in Daniel's name and in Mishael's name, and the Yah in Hananiah and Azariah both mean God. El is the Hebrew word for God, and Yah stands for Yahweh, which is God's name. You see, God was embedded right into the center of their lives because whenever someone called their name, they were immediately reminded of God. But with the new names, God is gone. Not only is God gone, actually he's been replaced because their new names are names with Babylonian gods. Right, for example, Belteshazzar, which is Daniel's new name, has Bel in it, which is the name of a Babylonian god. And so what did Daniel and his friends do? We read in the next verse, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now at first, that might seem a bit disconnected, but actually there's something really special going on here. In verse 7, the official gave them new names. And the Hebrew word for this is, he sets them new names. In verse 8, which you just read, when Daniel resolved not to defile himself, the Hebrew literally says, he sits on his heart not to defile himself. And so the official sets them new names, and in response, Daniel sits on his heart not to defile himself. It's a direct response to his new name. And why the food? Well, because the food is a symbol of inclusion. If he accepted the food, he'd show that he buys into this Babylonian idea of how to live life. And so unwinding all of this back to the question I asked at the beginning, how do we live for Jesus in a world that doesn't know him? Daniel shows us the first thing we need to do, and that is to be principled. And you need to know your principles and know what you stand for. What is the message Babylon is sending? Why are they recruiting all these handsome, smart young men? Well, it's obvious, right? They're influences. So if you do what we want, if you follow our way, if you take on our culture, then you will be successful. Right? You'll eat well. You'll be treated well. You'll make a name for yourself. Right? That's the message that Babylon wants these young men to send. But Daniel, knowing scripture, knowing God, knows that there is more to life than this Babylonian idea of success. He understands that being successful in the world's eyes is not the same as being successful in God's eyes. And he knows that making a name for himself, well, as children of God, our purpose is to glorify God. Right? It's to make a name for God, to make a name for Jesus, not for ourselves. And so you need to know your principles. Right? You need to know what is important so that when the world that doesn't know Jesus tells you you need to be a certain way, you can take a stand against it, like Daniel did with his food. To live for Jesus in a world that doesn't know him, the first thing you need is to be principled. Yet you'll notice at the same time that Daniel didn't resist everything. He found ways to work within the system, right? You could say maybe collaborating a little bit with the world that he found himself in. In particular, him and his friends didn't resist their new names. Now, that probably was because if the king's commander says, this is your new name, then that is your new name, right? You're not going to argue back. But what does that mean for Daniel and his friends? Well, like we said before, it means that they lose an important anchor in their lives. Right? Because before, whenever someone called their name, they were reminded of God. And now, if someone called them, it's these Babylonian gods. So Daniel and his friends needed a different way to remember their names. And this is the second thing we need to do to live for Jesus in a world that doesn't know him. We need to be practical to find ways to remember our names. And what I mean by that is that we need to develop habits that help us remember who we are and who we represent. And by habits, I mean spiritual disciplines. Now, I know, whenever we talk about spiritual disciplines, it's things like, well, okay, you know what? Yeah, I'll read my Bible every day. Yeah, I'll pray every day. I'll come to church every week. You know, I think we need to start being a bit more creative with our spiritual disciplines. There are so many practical ways for us to remember our names, right? To stay grounded in God and to keep him in the center of our lives. Let's look at what Daniel did, right? In verse 8, he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way with the royal food. He said, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. So what did Daniel do for a spiritual discipline? Well, he went on a diet. Well, strictly speaking, right, we should call it a partial fast, right? It's not the same as a diet. But do you see how Daniel and his friends are finding creative ways within their limited circumstances to keep God at the center of their lives? You know, food, you eat that, what, 2-3 times a day at least? And imagine Daniel and his friends, because they made this decision to give up their royal food, every time they eat, right, they look around the room and they see meat and wine all around them. And then they look at their plate and they see vegetables. Like, they are going to be reminded of God and the commitment that they made to him. It's not just reading scripture and praying, right? Although we do see later on in Daniel that they do that too. But the question I want to give you this morning is, what are creative, practical ways or things that you can do to help you keep Jesus at the center of your life? To have him as an anchor there. Here are some examples, in no particular order. How about just doing a Daniel fast once a week? Right? So be a vegetarian or a vegan for a day. Or how about setting yourself a goal to pray for someone out loud once a week? And what that means is that you have to go and find someone to do that. Right? It's so practical. Or how about committing to message a different friend each day and talking to them so that you can strengthen your fellowship with them? Or how about creating a prayer wall or maybe a prayer pinboard in your room so that every time you walk in, you can remember, hey, here are some things I can pray for. And yeah, I need to pray to God because he's at the center of my life. The possibilities are endless. And the crucial thing, when we live in a world that doesn't know Jesus, is that we need to make sure we know Jesus. And to do that, we need to commit to practical spiritual disciplines that keep him at the center of our lives. And so what are some things that you can do? I want to encourage you to think about that. And finally, the final thing for us to learn from Daniel's story today is this. You know your principles. You're doing your practices. Now it's time to persevere. Daniel and his friends were tested for 10 days. And the Bible says this. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think eating vegetables will make you healthier and better nourished than the other young men who ate the royal food? Put that way, it's plausible, right? Vegetables are probably healthier than fatty foods. But what if I were to tell you that the Hebrew word that is translated as better nourished is in fact the word fatter? Right? I'm not kidding. Check different Bible translations. What it actually says is that they had better appearance and were fatter than the other young men. Is that less plausible? You see, 10 days, even just 10 days, was already enough for them to make a difference. And it wasn't because of the vegetables, right? Like, make no mistake, it was not the vegetables that made them fatter. It wasn't the physical act of fasting that made this difference, right? The fact that they looked better than the other young men was simply a miracle from God. God gave them this blessing because they trusted him and they persevered with what they knew was right, which was to find ways to keep God at the center of their lives. Daniel and his friends could persevere because they had each other. Or in other words, what they had was fellowship and accountability. Fellowship and accountability with other believers is crucially important if you want to live for Jesus in a world that doesn't know him. Being there for each other, supporting each other, praying for each other, encouraging each other. This is how you can persevere in your commitments. And have a look at what their perseverance brought them. Verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Brothers and sisters, this is the world that we live in now. A post-Christian world that doesn't know Jesus. Our modern-day Babylon. But this isn't a reason to panic. Right? God, in his wisdom, gave us examples in the Bible to learn from. Daniel, today, we looked at, is one example. What about Esther, living in Persia in exile? Or what about the apostles in Acts and the early church and the persecution they faced? Right, times are changing, and change is always hard. But maybe this is what the church needs right now. Maybe we've gotten too comfortable living in a world that just accepts Christians, where it's the norm. And maybe it's time for us to be challenged to live our faith in a countercultural way. You have something much more precious than gold that the world knows nothing about. If you don't hold on to it, if you don't treasure it, it will be swallowed up by the culture of the world. And so I want to encourage you this morning that we need to become counter-cultural disciples of Jesus. To know your principles, to find practical ways to resist culture, and then to support each other to persevere in those decisions. My prayer is that as you do, you'll encounter God's blessings and miracles, just like Daniel and his friends, becoming the true influences in this world, to tell a world that doesn't know Jesus all about him. Amen.
Just in case anyone was looking it up, in the Amplified version of Daniel 1, it says, it was seen that they were looking better and had taken on more flesh than all the youths who ate the king of the king's rich dainty.